who's been taken out. But we really know inside, don't we, that life won't actually be less scary now this person has left the scene. There's always a risk, isn't there, from some disaffected person. We've seen that in the United States this past week, where that guy goes into church, enjoys the Bible study, even thought perhaps he wouldn't do what he was going to do because people seemed to love him and care for him. But he still went through with it and shot and killed those nine people. There's always some lunatic around, isn't there, with a crazy ideas, very often gained these days from the internet. But what that has got to answer for. But there are some crazy guys around. You get plenty of lunatic young guns, don't you, driving through towns late at night. We've seen that this past week as well, up here in the north, in clapped out courses or whatever cars they're driving, careering through towns, taking people out, see, and killing them in time and now in eternity. Life is scary for us. It's even scarier down there in Hounslow this past week, wasn't it? Where a person was found dead on a roof. He'd fallen out the wheel bay of a 747. He'd come up from South Africa and endured minus 60 degree temperatures up there at 40,000 feet. And they say he came out of the, when the plane's wheels came down, the guy fell out. One survived, critically ill in hospital, but one guy fell out and was found. But what if it had hit you when you were walking down the street in Hounslow? See? Would have been quite scary, wouldn't it, to find a body lamp beside you? Now, life is scary, and it's always been scary. And that's Solomon's message. It doesn't always need a violent connection. You can spend your life staying fit, taking the healthy option all the way through life. As far as food is concerned, you can still find the enemy within. You can still find yourself suffering from cancer or heart disease. And we in our fellowship have been touched by that, haven't we? Met my neighbour the other day, who I don't often meet, and his name's Stuart, and his brother. And Stuart wants nothing really to do with God, although in my retirement I hope to be able to reach him with the gospel. But he said of his brother he had a stroke, a bit like Joe's dad. Joe and Dan are down in Surrey this weekend, but Joe's dad, who suffered a serious stroke, and Stuart said his brother had suffered this serious stroke, asked the question, why me? What an opportunity that is going to be for me in the future, God willing, to follow on up on that. As we thought life about life last week, and the shout is unfair, isn't it? Unfair, why me? Yes, the life is scary. You can spend your life staying fit. You can still get in. You can ill. You can spend your life paying into a pension, and only to find that a manageable retirement disappears. The value isn't there that you thought was there, and suddenly you're scared. And there's cause for our spines to tingle in that regard. There's a shortfall already of £1 trillion, £1,000 billion. See? In state-funded pension schemes. In companies' pension schemes, there's a £267 billion shortfall. It's going to come home to roost one day, like it is in Greece right now. It's going to come home to roost, and there will be austerity. They were marching in London the other day, last week, this yesterday, against austerity. Well, Greeks were against austerity, and now they really are having austerity. Because you can't go overspending what you haven't got. Life is scary. You can be looking after your job, and although you do nothing wrong in your work, you can find yourself rejected and redundant. Even at an age when you've hardly got a grey hair, you can still find yourself looking for work. Life is scary. Hard work has never been so insecure. And to say I'm in control is sheer arrogance. Life, you see, does seem so often, doesn't it, to be a random walk, a bit of a lottery. But five things remain true. First is this: tomorrow remains a mystery. Let's remember that. Tomorrow remains a mystery. Yes, we've got it up there in French underneath. I'm grateful to Siba for doing that. And if French is your first language, I hope that'll help you. Thank you to Siba. Tomorrow remains a mystery. It's not a new thought, is it? But it creates a recurring worry. How do I know what to do? Chapter 6 and verse 12, Solomon says, "For who knows what is good for a man in life?" How do I know what to do tomorrow? It's a mystery. Of course, the answer is found in Proverbs, isn't it? Again, the words of Solomon, Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. This is what you should do tomorrow, or in light of tomorrow. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him above the sun, and he'll make your path straight. That's tremendous help for life, isn't it? He will make your path straight. Solomon goes on to say in Proverbs 3, verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes. You're not in control. Of course, we know one thing we must deal with, and we must deal with death. In those first three verses, we read there, don't we? I reflected on all this and concluded that the righteous and the wise and what they do are in God's hands. They share a common destiny, verse 2, the righteous and the wicked, the good and the bad, the clean and the unclean, those who offer sacrifices and those who don't. All sorts of people, you see, they share a common destiny, verse 3. This is the evil that in everything that happens under the sun, the same destiny overtakes all. The hearts of men, moreover, are full of evil, and there is madness in their hearts while they live, and afterwards they join the dead. You see, death must be dealt with. To die is the only certainty. But when? Well, seven people every day don't know when, but it happens to them on the roads. Seven people every day on our roads are killed. You see, they didn't expect it to happen. I've often looked at a car crash going down the motorway to Surrey, as I often used to do, and probably still will. But as I used to go down the motorway to Surrey with Linda, I've looked at a car crash. I've passed at perhaps 10 o'clock in the morning. I've seen the ambulance there and someone being carried out. And I thought that person didn't expect to be in eternity at breakfast time this morning. At 8 o'clock, he was happily drinking his coffee and eating his croissant. And now he's in eternity facing Almighty God. It's an encouragement. We find some encouragement there in verse 4, don't we? Anyone who is living among the living has hope. And we're living, aren't we, today? And it's a hope, really, that things could improve. Anyone who is among the living has hope. We see that, don't we? The hope that things could improve. It's that idea that things might improve that keeps politicians going. Things don't really improve, but it keeps them going, that hope, doesn't it? I should think being a politician is a depressing job if you're not a believer. I discovered this past week, one of my first cousins became an MP in the last election down in Hampshire, in Eastleigh. I must get hold of her and congratulate her. But there she is, she's a politician down there, an MP. And it's a depressing, because she's not a believer. I guess you'll discover at some level it's a depressing job, but there we are. But we know the maxim, don't we? Where there's life, there's hope. And the picture here that Solomon gives for us is of a hopeful stray dog sniffing around a dead lion. Anyone who is living among the living has hope. Even a live dog is better off than a dead lion. The lion is the majestic king of the jungle, isn't he? But a mangy critter is better off alive than this dead lion. But the advantage of having life is not long lasting. Verse 5, for the living know, you see, that they will die. Oh, we don't like to think about it. We actually can't believe that we're going to die. We talk about death, we see people dying, we go to funerals, but we can't actually believe it will happen to me. We know it will, but we still can't really grasp that. Don't you find that the case? It's very hard to grasp, isn't it? But one in one die. Death is the only fact we have. Verse 5, for the living know they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no further reward, and even the memory of them is forgotten. Their love, their hate, their jealousy have long since vanished. Never again will they have a part in anything that happens under the sun. The dead are unaware of their passions, their love and their hate, their jealousy, etc. The dead are unaware of that. They've no further role to play in their lives. Of course, if only the dead were to have life, they could renew their experiences. But where might life come from? Well, the Bible will tell you that. I heard once on the radio that people born today, well, there's no reason that some people say that they can't live over 100 years old, or even hundreds of years. But can you imagine what sort of life that would be? Terrible life, wouldn't it? We would need more than medical help, more than genetic help from under the sun. And we do need that, don't we? We do need more than medical help for a new and meaningful and tear-free life. And if you're interested in a life like that, a meaningful, tear-free life, if you're interested in that, then keep listening. Tomorrow remains a mystery. Secondly, success remains unpredictable. Verse 11. Success can't be guaranteed. Some pluck defeat from the jaws of success. Some would say a political party did at the last election. They plucked defeat from the jaws of success. Some plucked success from the jaws of defeat. Manchester United in 1999, the Champions League, I think it was. Pluck success from the joys of defeat. But success remains unpredictable. Is life a game of dice? Look at verse 11. I've seen something else under the sun. The race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise, or wealth to the brilliant, or favour to the learned, but time and chance happen to them all. That's what it seems like to ignore God. It seems random, doesn't it? Time and chance, that's what it seems like. When God is out of the equation. And life has surprises. And sometimes people are successful, need to take care if you're successful. When the Roman general was successful, when he won a victory in a foreign campaign, the Roman general was awarded what's called a triumph. Paul picks that up in, I think it's Corinthians. But the Roman general was awarded a triumph, a procession. And as he went through the city of Rome with all his prisoners behind him and all the loot and the spoil of war behind him, there was a slave on board. I've forgotten the name of the slave, but a slave had the name, a special name. It started with an A. And the slave that was there with the general, we're told, was whispering in his ear to the general, remember you are human. Isn't that interesting? Remember you are human, you see, because success can disappear very quickly, can't it? And we can have pride, which comes before a fall. In the battle of life. This mentions racing here, doesn't this? This verse mentions racing. The race is not to the swift. And sometimes the favourite doesn't win in Royal Ascot. And we could say that, well, things don't always work out as you expect. It's true in racing, the favourite doesn't always win. But things don't work out as we expect, do they, all the time? A job that you've been promised, perhaps you go to that job. It's happened in our church, hasn't it? You go and take up a new job and the description that you were told of that job doesn't actually happen in reality. The job is something entirely different. Things don't work out as you expect there. But perhaps you go on to study on a course at university or college. And it's a course you've longed for, but when you start that course, it disappoints you. It's not what you thought it was. One of your children marries somebody, and the person they marries doesn't have the attitude to their relationship that you hoped they'd have. And that can leave a parent with great disappointment, you see. Life not working out as you expected. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, you see, surely he was welcomed for his holy and his helpful life. But he suffered bad luck, you might think. If you leave God out of the equation, that's what people would think. Here's this good man, and suffered bad luck. He had too high a profile, and as a consequence of that, he died. Time and chance. If you leave God out of the equation. But God explains the life and the work of Jesus Christ in Scripture, doesn't he? But success is unpredictable, and since success is unpredictable, we need outside help. We need outside help, outside comfort, outside direction. And if you're interested, well, keep listening. Life is scary. Tomorrow remains a mystery. Success remains unpredictable. Life remains a risk. Look at verse 12. Moreover, no man knows when his hour will come. That's a risk, isn't it? As fish are caught in a cruel net or birds taken in a snare, so men are trapped by evil times that fall unexpectedly upon them. Life remains a risk. You eat your fish and chips once a week, perhaps. Have you ever wondered about the fish? Life's risky for a fish in the North Sea, isn't it? Have you ever asked the fish that you're eating? Have you ever asked the fish a question? Where were you swimming last week? Well, a few days ago, I was deep in the North Sea, 150 miles from Aberdeen, without a care in the world, without a care in the sea, when suddenly I was surrounded by this mesh, and I was dragged along, and I found the world was getting crowded, and all my mates were flapping around me. You see? That's what the fish is saying. As fish are caught in a cruel net. I could go on, but the rest is censored about what happened to that fish. See? He's trapped, isn't he, by scary and evil times that fall unexpectedly on this fish. It's the same with birds. Birds taken in a snare. And so things can go pear-shaped for a fish or anybody. Things can go pear-shaped at any time. And it's scary because you don't know when your hour will come. We've been hearing about those girls in Hillsborough this past week in 1989. Those two girls, along with 87 others, they didn't know their hour had come. A soldier returning from Afghanistan this past period of time, fairly recently here, killed by joyriders in their fast cars going through streets at night. Head-on crash. They've been sent down for 9 years, these 17-year-olds. You didn't know, this soldier from Afghanistan thought he was safe when he left Afghanistan, only to find that he died before he met his wife again. You don't know when your hour will come. But the snare doesn't have to be caused by evil times. Just in life, our hour could come. Our hour could be closer than we think. C.H. Spurgeon, a great Baptist preacher from the 19th century, but he said on the 30th of March, 1884... He said after the death of His Royal Highness the Duke of Albany, C.H. Spurgeon, he preached on James 4:14. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a while and then vanishes. And that's the concern of Solomon here. He knows that life is so transient and we vanish. But Spurgeon went on to say this, the young may die, the old must. And he went on to say, there are 1,000 gates to death. For that soldier from Afghanistan, his gate of death, his gate into eternity, was on that high street in the town down the road. For those two girls at Hillsborough, their gate into eternity was on the terraces at Hillsborough. They'd never think of that, would they? Every one of us has got a gate into eternity. It might be on a crossing. When a car hits you on a crossing, That is your gate to eternity. There are 1,000 gates into eternity. Life is risky, isn't it? Security is not available or possible under the sun. We need outside help. And if you're interested, keep listening. But then fourthly, people remain careless, don't they? In verses 13 to 18, there's a really sad scene, isn't it? Verse 13, it makes an impression on Solomon. I also saw under the sun this example of wisdom that greatly impressed me. There was once a small city with only a few people in it, and a powerful king came against it, surrounded it, and built huge siege works against it. Now there lived in that city a man, poor but wise, and he saved the city by his wisdom, but nobody remembered that poor man. So I said, wisdom is better than strength, but the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are no longer heeded. Yes, wisdom was better than the strength of the army against them, but the poor man's wisdom is despised, his words are no longer heeded. This is a town, the people are about to be destroyed by this brilliant guy. He comes up with the city's salvation plan. And this city's salvation plan that he comes up with, it works. Brawn is defeated by brains. And you might say to yourself, I wish I'd been that man. I wish I'd been that man to come up with a salvation plan for my city. But Solomon says, no, don't say that. Don't say that. For instead of this man becoming a freeman of the city, instead of this man having a tax-free life ahead of him as a reward, instead of this man receiving his pension, he is discarded, you see. And it worries Solomon. Here's this man who's done such great stuff, and he's discarded. He suffers public scorn and public amnesia. They forget about him. And that's a theme for Solomon. In verse 5, he's concerned that the dead are forgotten. For the living know they will die, but the dead know nothing. Even the memory of them is forgotten. It worries him. Chapter 1 and verse 11, there is no remembrance of men of old. Even of those who are yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow them. A great concern that we won't be remembered on earth. Doesn't matter. It's important that we're remembered in heaven, isn't it? But that's Solomon's concern, that the dead are forgotten. But here is a man who's forgotten while he's living. This poor man, he's forgotten while he's alive, while he's still going to the shops. Though he has proved that, verse 18, that wisdom is better than weapons of war. He's proved that. But he's forgotten. And the issue is carelessness, isn't it? A lack of care, a mark of society. And people don't care about so much these days. Partly because they don't have hope. They don't care. They don't care about their jobs. They do the absolute minimum in their work. I was listening to a guy who was fixing fences near where I met my neighbour, talking about his brother had had a stroke. I was on the same walk getting the paper in the morning, and I passed this guy mending fences for the council, and he was doing a job there, and the other van pulled up with other guys from the council and berated him for working. And he made an excuse, oh, I've got to be seen to be doing something. What a pathetic way of living life. And Solomon says that. Look at verse 10. Whatever your hands find to do, do it with all your might, you see. You've got life. For in the grave where you are going, there is neither working nor planning nor knowledge or wisdom. You're a disgrace if you don't do proper work. It's a greater disgrace if you're a believer and don't do proper work. You love God who's done proper work for you, but you don't do proper work for him. Now, many people, of course, many believers do a great work, do a tremendous work, but the boss may still call you in after 25 years' service and say goodbye to you. Leaving no one to help you, no one wanting to remember you. It's no wonder, isn't it, that many live in quiet desperation. We might say, well, is there more? I've been listening. Is there more? Yes, there is a chance of contentment. And my fifth point is this, that God has given life and we should enjoy it. And we see that in verses 7 to 9. Verse 7, go eat your food with gladness and drink your wine with a joyful heart, for it is now that God favors what you do. Celebrate life. God already approves of what you do, Solomon says. Thus, don't wait for God's blessing. Enjoy what he's blessed you with now, and enjoy what God has blessed you with now in faith. You see, God is to have his rightful place, and when God has his rightful place, life is to be lived. I really believe that. Solomon says that. I really believe that. Life is to be lived. Selwyn Hughes said this, the only thing that some people throw themselves into is their bed at night. But believers should throw themselves into life. I come back to service in the church. You think I have to be zealous in order to serve. No, you throw yourself into service in the church and zeal comes. That's the way it works. Thank you, Nigel. You've helped me with that. You get involved, and out of being involved, zeal comes, you see. We throw ourselves into the work, don't we? We throw ourselves into life. We're to be fun to live with. Or at least, people should enjoy living with us. You can't always be artificially fun, can you? But you can be someone who people enjoy to be with. We need to enjoy ourselves, but we need to keep ourselves clean, verse 8. Always be clothed in white and always anoint your head with oil. Think purity, think wedding. See? Throw yourself into life, but keep yourself clean. Enjoy life, verse 9, with your wife, whom you love. And friends as well. Maybe you don't have a wife, we've got friends. Enjoy life with your wife, with your friends. Both need cultivating, respecting, never abusing, never being aggressive with. And now we think we're on solid ground. We think we've got some ground to walk on. Solomon is saying God wants you to enjoy life. And perhaps you've been itching to enjoy life. Well, God says you can enjoy life. But just when you're starting to walk on solid ground, Solomon drops us in the mud of meaninglessness again, doesn't he? At the end of verse 9, there's a note of bitterness. He says here, enjoy your life, he says, but of all this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun, all your meaningless days. What's this all about? Well, I think Solomon is shaking us up here. He's getting us to grapple with the fact that we want life to have meaning, and so often it's almost within our grasp, but we never land the catch. We almost get our understanding and meaning and purpose in life, but it never quite arrives, you see. But Solomon is never far away from showing us where meaning is to be found. And we see that again in verse 1, don't we? Meaning comes from God. What you do is in God's hands. See, meaning comes from God. We really are in God's hands. That's really the message of Ecclesiastes, I think, and the implications of that. We really are in God's hands. He will really help us. He is the one who will help us for what we face tomorrow. That comes from God. God provides us with security and real care. Really? And the only way that life can work with satisfaction, the only way that life can work with satisfaction is to ask the God above the sun, to ask the God above to be the God below, to be the foundation of our lives. It's happened before. Moses, in blessing the tribes of Israel as a 120-year-old man about to die, as Moses blessed the tribes of Israel with the words that God gave him, he speaks to the tribe of Asher. Someone here called Asher? Child. Somebody Asher. Okay, but anyway. He speaks to the tribe of Asher in Deuteronomy 33:27, and he says to the tribe of Asher these words: "The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms." He knew about it in his experience, and he goes on to say, "And he will drive your enemy out from out before you." You see? He'll drive your enemy out before you. With their temptation, God will give you a way of escape. He'll drive the enemy out before you. See? Underneath, the God above needs to be the God below. Deuteronomy 32, in Moses' song, he says, "Like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that spreads its wings to catch its young." You see, that's what the eagle does, you see. Gets in the nest, and the young don't want to fly out off the crag into the, long way down. So the eagle stirs its nest and chucks the kids overboard. And the kids, And then the eagle goes down. See, that's what he's saying here. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that spreads its wings to catch its young. I saw this on those Harry Potter type films, or Hobbit, where the eagles go down, you see, and catch. And he catches another one, see? Underneath. Support, strength, see? Like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that spreads its wings to catch its young. That's what the eternal God is like, you see. We live by faith, we think we're free falling, but God is our strength and refuge. Okay? Underneath are the everlasting arms or wings. And the good news is this, that God has come to us in Jesus Christ. I want you to understand that this morning. No time to explain in great detail. But God comes to us in Jesus Christ. Who is this God? Look at Jesus Christ. Who is the one who is my foundation? Who has the everlasting arms? Look at Jesus Christ. He will drive your enemy out before you. He will carry you on his wings. You see, it's in the Lord Jesus Christ that we put a face to the name of God. And he alone, therefore, gives you the security you need. Paul says to believers this in 1 Thessalonians 5, God has not appointed us to suffer wrath. This is the good news, the happy future, the safe and secure future, the meaning of life. God has not appointed us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, whether we are alive or dead, whether we're in time or eternity, we may live together with him. And with this, encourage one another and build each other up. Well, I hope you're being built up this morning. Tremendous words from the apostle there. That we're not to face a future of the wrath of God, but to receive salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself received the wrath of God on our behalf. I wonder whether you knew this morning. Did you know that God actually is concerned that we live with Christ? He's concerned that we do that. He knows that in Christ is our security. He sent the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. That's you. And John 3:16 sums up that concern. A few years ago, Nigel said that John 3:16 should be our door code alarm. It's not quite enough numbers, I don't think, but Nigel said that should be our door code alarm. It's not, by the way. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. This is the care and concern of God to give you security. See? For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish. We've been talking about perishing this morning, but shall not perish, but have eternal life. Are you willing to believe in Jesus as your Savior? That's the point. Are you willing to believe in Jesus as your future security, as your way back to God? If you do, you'll receive eternal life now. You'll be safe in God's hands now. And although life may still be scary, God will give you grace to help in your time of need. Amen.